Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Good morning, good morning. Thank you, Keely. Wow. Okay, you may take your seats. But let's just take a posture, continue posture of worship this morning. You know, or afternoon, you just turned afternoon right now. It's 12 o'clock. As we were in worship, the Lord said to me, oh, I delight in this. How I delight in this. In my people worshiping me, declaring my goodness, speaking the truth of who I am. It delights his heart so much. It delights him because we are together, unified as one, giving glory to the one who is always worthy of our praise and of our worship and of our honor. And all the glory is for him alone. So, Father, I thank you so much for what you've already done this morning and what you're doing and what you're going to do. Would we keep this posture of a worshiper that longs to see you, that longs to love you, that longs to serve you. And I just pray that as we've already been doing, that our eyes are not on anyone on a platform, not on the person sitting next to us or behind us or in front of us, but all eyes are on you. All eyes are on you. So we honor you this morning. Come and speak to us. Continue to speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. The church said, amen. Can we thank our worship team? So beautiful, wow. Praise the Lord. Wow, wow, wow. Okay, so I'm going to try, like Becky, to to get through this. We've been speaking about the church. And the church is the body of Christ. Last week, Matt Kirk brought a word about the church is a family of God, such a beautiful word. And today I'm going to be speaking about another aspect of the church. You know, when over a decade ago, I think it's 13 years ago now, wow, Dave and I, before we had kids, obviously 13 years ago, before kids, wow, that's a long time ago, we went overseas and we found ourselves in New York, and we met some of our good friends there who were now our South location pastors, because they were in London and they were in New York for the weekend. And so we hung out, and on the Sunday morning, we all went to a church. We were all got the subway, and we ended up in Harlem. So I had researched a church where Martin Luther King had given a speech. And so we're like, okay, we're going to go to this church. We're going to go to Harlem. We're going to go to this church. Unfortunately, we quickly found that we needed to find another church. There were lines around the corner. And so we just walked through Harlem, and we ended up at another beautiful church. And it was a ground, and then there was a tiered section. And so we ended up in the tiered section. And as we do, say hi to someone next to you, whatever, we got to speaking to some people that were around us. And there were some people that were from the West, funnily enough, in Harlem with us in this church. But what we found when we spoke to them was that they were on a church crawl or tour. So the tour was designed for them to stay for worship, you know, gospel worship, so beautiful. But then once the word was opened, they left and continued their tour of churches, if you'd like to say it. And, you know, we went out for lunch afterwards and we were talking about how sad we felt that this beautiful church, right smack bang in the middle of a beautiful community, was a stop on a tour. It was reduced to a monument, a sightseeing experience. And now, even in our own country, we see a lot of old churches, beautiful old churches, that are being repurposed into offices or cafes or venues. And the question I ask myself is, where is the beating heart of that church gone? Where is that part of the body? And, you know, as Matt said last week, decades ago, Christianity would have been a part of the solution to the many concerns and the stresses in a society. And, you know, many of the first hospitals were built and run by the church, as well as many social services. We see Anglicare, St. Vincent's, the Salvation Army, all find their origin within the church. So how do we get back to being an essential pillar of society? This is a necessary question that every follower of Jesus should ask themselves. So we're going to go to Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, because I believe it's a good place for us to begin to find the answers to this question. So Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. It should come up on the screen behind me. There it is. Thank you. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It's funny how George was talking about commodities and salt. Because in this day, in this context, salt was essential. Now, it is still essential today. Who can't live without salt? I can't live without salt. Every food that, you know, in the supermarket, especially the prepackaged food, has salt in it as an ingredient. But in this time in history of this passage, salt as part of, you know, definitely apart from being used to season food, salt was also used for many things that we now have technology for, or rather solutions for. So salt was used to preserve meat, and a lot of people still use it to preserve meat. And it was also used to slow the decay of the meat because there was no other way. There was no refrigerators back then. So we're blessed now to have refrigeration. Salt was also used to cure wounds. So it was like their first aid kit. And all around, it was a highly useful, valuable commodity to have. The point is this, that the society could not function without salt. So what is Jesus telling the people in this passage on the Sermon of the Mount? And what is he telling us today? Society cannot function without you. We, the church, are essential to society, to the world. And if we just look at those two functions of salt that I mentioned, it tells us a lot about what Jesus wanted to convey when he tells us we are the salt of the earth. Because the way salt preserves food is that it draws the moisture out where the bacteria usually thrives. So disciples of Jesus should have a preserving influence on the culture. So preserving humanity from falling and living lives filled with chaos, toxicity, violence, etc., we see it. Society begins to decompose, to corrode when we stop preserving the culture with the love, goodness, and the power of God. Just as salt cannot stop being salt, because saltiness is the component to salt. You can't take that taste away, or else you can no longer call it salt. You know, the taste defines what it is. In the same way, there are qualities that we have as followers of Jesus that become innate when we are born again. And if the church loses that component of living faithfully for Jesus in the world, it loses its purpose. You know, at the beginning of Matthew 5, and I preached about this in our last month, around the upside down life of a disciple, you see at the beginning of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. And when the church stopped living in this upside down way, being meek, being poor in spirit, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, being peacemakers, then we stop serving our purpose to this earth. We become redundant and we're reduced to a landmark or a monument. In verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus gives us a great responsibility when he calls us the light of the world, because he claimed that title for himself as he walked the earth. In John 8:12, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" You know, and light has been such an important and powerful symbol for the Jewish people. If you think of the lampstand, first seen in the book of Exodus as part of the tabernacle, you know, having seven lamps in one, the menorah, I think it's called, it was placed in the holy place and was to be kept continually burning. It symbolizes the unceasing presence of God among his people. And then we read in Revelation again, that symbolism of the lampstand representing the seven churches. We see light as a powerful and important symbol in the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is a yearly festival where the Jewish people remember God's provision of the manna, quail, and the pillar of fire that gave light to Israel during the Exodus. Now, it's pretty amazing that Jesus is here saying, "He is the light of the world." It's no longer merely a symbol, but a person. Then here in verse 14, he says that we, the body, the church, are the light of the world. From symbol to a person, the Son of God, to a people. Now this mantle is on us as God's kids. We are the light of the world. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." You know, at I was with Laura's life group on Wednesday, and we were unpacking the sermon from last week, and we were talking about what it means to be a part of God's family. And I shared that it, and we shared that it is and will always be wild to me that God not only gave us his only son, but then because of Jesus, we're co-heirs with Christ. Like, think about that for a minute. If it was just salvation, it would have been enough. But now adopted and co-heirs with Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "What a dungeon the world would be without the Son." And I think every person here who's encountered the love of Jesus feels exactly the same about the Son of God. What a dungeon this world, this life would be without the Son. You know, being the light of the world means that we are not only light receivers, but we are life, light givers. This means that our focus isn't just inwardly focused, but outwardly focused, outwardly motivated. Not living for ourselves alone, but being a light that leads others to Jesus. Just at the end of 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "We are the light of the world to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." Has anyone been in a dark room before? Like pitch black. and then a light turns on. It illuminates everything. It changes everything. And when our dungeon lives experience the light of the world, everything changes. Life isn't a walk in the park. We all know that. We could all testify to that. But we now have the light of the world walking alongside us. And now that we've experienced the light of the world walking alongside us, transforming us, bringing us joy and purpose to our lives, what do we do with our light? The purpose of light is to illuminate and to expose what is there. So, therefore, it says a light must be exposed if it's of any use. If it's hidden under a basket, it's of no use. How do we use our light to illuminate and expose people to Jesus? Jesus longs for us, the people of his kingdom, to live visible lives that attract attention to the beauty of Jesus, of his work in our lives. That's what the light does. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Being a conduit, a vessel for Jesus, is how we shine and share his light. If we are simply a river without a channel, what are we doing? Who are we impacting? We are called to use our light to do good works that others may see Jesus through them and understand that it's not just us, but the Father. It's not us, but the Father to whom belongs all the glory. Our lives should be an invitation to people to taste and see that the Lord is good. So, what are our lives evidence of? And it's important to remember, as we talk of salt and light, that God did not say, overuse your salt and shine your light too harshly. It's not what the Lord's calling us to do. Salt is already salty. We don't have to add to it. Light is already light. Yeah, it naturally illuminates. They don't need exaggeration to fulfill their purpose. In the same way, our lives, when they're genuinely lived for Christ, are salt and light. That quiet faithfulness is what draws people to Jesus. Our lives are the evidence of the beauty of God. Arrows pointing to the Father. Who loves being in nature? Isn't it beautiful? I love it. I come alive in nature. And if we read, go back to Genesis and read, when we read the creation story, we know that everything is made by God. We are made by God. The world is made by God. And as such, you see the fingerprint of God in creation. You see it in nature, you see it in the wind that we can feel but not see, a mystery. You see it in creatures, in art. Our lives, as salt and light, are the fingerprint of God in creation. We, as the body of Christ, being salt and light, is the evidence. Our lives are meant to be evidence. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I don't know if they're recovered yet, but I'm going to ask them to come. Sorry. You know, I mentioned the lampstand representing the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And there are some things that grieve the heart of God as we read the letters to the seven churches. We see abandonment of first love, false teaching, moral compromise, empty works, being lukewarm. We are the church on the earth right now. And we have the living word, this amazing book, to teach us and to show us. The word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And here in Revelation 2-3, we can learn from, yes, what some of the churches were commended for. because some of them were commended on faithfulness despite suffering, perseverance and obedience. But I think it's really important for us to also see where they had fallen short. If there is a church in a community, there should be signs of that in the wider community, not just in the community of believers. And what allows us to go into all the world is our love for Jesus. That's our reason. I have no other reason for sharing Jesus with my family and my friends, but my love for him, how he changed my life. So, yes, we could probably take the tact when we tell others about Jesus and not lead with our lives as evidence of salt and light, that there's a change in our character, in our disposition, in our approach, and we can lead with eternal damnation. We could. But I don't think that's what God has asked us to do. There's a reason it's called first love. To be salt and light is to first be in love with Jesus. In Revelation 2:5, it says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." We're a lampstand church. We're a lampstand church. I don't want to be a landmark. I don't want to be a monument. What's the point? What's the point? If this, none of this that we do is filled with any meaning at all. Salt and light is the result of a life transformed by Jesus. It's the evidence that our life has been transformed by Jesus. So how do we get back to being an essential pillar of society? It's coming back and living out of first love. I felt like the Lord was doing so much in our service already, bringing us back to first love. I mean, we can come and we can fill a seat. We can do that. There's no condemnation. But how about if we did get on our knees before Jesus and say, "Take me back to first love." Living lives that come out of first love, your life's filled with prayer because you love Jesus. You want to talk to him. You want to serve him. You want to read his word when you love him. You devote your love, your life out of love, not out of duty. Duty's so empty. The evidence of salt and light lives is knowing, loving, and serving our church community inside and outside of these walls. And one of the things I've been so encouraged about through this church is, especially at Christmas time, we've partnered with Warringah Park School and Laverton Community Integrated Services, and we've blessed hundreds of families and individuals. This is no small thing. We're being salt and light. Let's continue being salt and light. What does that look like for you? Because we can conclude through reading this passage of Scripture that the difference between a church simply being a monument or being salt and light is each of us in our individual lives. It's not just me as a pastor. I try my best. I'm not perfect, but I try my best to live a salt and light life. It's not just our leadership. It's not just Pastor Wayne at a global level. It's all of us. What does that look like for us? I want you to just close your eyes just for a moment. At the end of hearing the word, There is a time of response. And so if we want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, I want us to reflect a moment, just honestly, on our lives. How are we stewarding our salt and light? Are we preserving our sphere of influence with our salt? Are we illuminating our sphere of influence, our community, with the light of Jesus?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.